Now we're going to turn tonight to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18, and we're going to read the first 11 verses of this book, of this chapter of Acts, Acts 18, and verse number 1. Paul had been in Athens. He was there by himself. There was nobody else with him. None of the other disciples or workers were with him. Athens by himself. And he didn't have a very good time in Athens. Then in chapter 18 and verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house adjoined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's bow for a moment's prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight that we're found in the house of God, around the word of God, in the presence of the people of God, and especially in thy presence, because we thank the Lord that thou dost look down from heaven, thy dwelling place, upon thy people, thou dost see what their needs are. And we thank thee, O God, that thou dost meet those needs according to thy riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We ask, O Lord, now that thou would close us in with thyself, that thou would take away every distracting thought that the devil would bring to our minds. And Father, we thank thee for the way thou hast blessed this work in the years gone by. We ask thee, Lord, that as we face the future, that we may do so in the knowledge that the Lord is with us step by step. So, our Father, come now and speak by thy power, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In our morning Bible class for the last several months, we have been studying the fascinating life of the Apostle Paul. And I certainly myself have enjoyed the study, and I hope that the people who are coming along enjoyed the study, as we are learning daily things concerning the life of Paul that perhaps were not so obvious to us. And for those of you who do not come to that old Bible class, we say come and join us. Welcome to come along. It's 10 o'clock every Sunday morning over here in this on the left-hand side of the church. And we have Bible notes for you for the day, and so we invite you to come along. I think it'll be good for you, and will bless you and encourage you. Now, right now, we're looking at the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, and I just measured out on the map to see how far that journey was, and it is about 2,600 miles minimum. So that's about going from here in Toronto to Vancouver on the west of this country. So it wasn't a small thing. It was a large thing that happened about the year 50 to 53 AD, about 20 years after the church was formed in Jerusalem. Now, we have been following Paul. He started off in Antioch in Syria, then up through present-day Turkey to Troas, at the edge of the Aegean Sea. There he received a Macedonian call, went across the water to Philippi, and then to Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and then finally, where we are at the present, in Corinth, in the capital of Achaia. Now, life was not easy for Paul. We tend to think of Paul as a superman and a super minister. He was that in many ways. But Paul was just an ordinary man like ourselves, like even Elijah said of him, a man of like passions as we are. Because as Paul went out, converted to Jesus Christ, going out with zeal to preach the gospel, he found that trouble followed him everywhere he went, and it was difficult and hard. And then when he got to Athens, up in Thessalonica and other places, he either had people who were moved to accept Christ, or they were raised up in opposition against him. So at least he had some impact. But when he got to Athens, he got to a place where the people were really disinterested, didn't care really one way or the other. The gospel, well, it didn't mean very much to them. And so Paul had to go down from Mars Hill with the people gone, and he was by himself, and it was not a very easy time for him. So he went west to Corinth, about 50 miles away, and he came to that great city that was the capital of Achaia. It had a population in those days of about 200,000, with also about 500,000 slaves in the place. So it was a very big and large and important city. But it was a city of great wickedness. And that would be a depressing, discouraging thing, because the Christian wants to live a holy life, and we don't like to see sin in ourselves or in society around about us. So it was a city of great wickedness. And then in Corinth, the Jews were stirred up against Paul, and there was much there to discourage God's faithful servant. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew that, and he came, and in verse number 9, he spake to Paul in a vision by night, and he says, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Now, at that time, I believe, reading the context, that Paul was just about ready to leave Corinth and go somewhere else. But here's a word comes from the Lord and tells him, "You stay there, Paul, you preach, because I have much people in the city." Now tonight I want to talk to you about ministering the gospel in the city. In my studies for the Bible class, all kinds of commentaries, there's one by Criswell that have a very interesting thing about the city, and I want just to share that with you at this time. Ministering the gospel in the city, because city churches, and we are a city church, they are vital to gospel outreach. Now, first of all, the importance of the city. You have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who tells us in Luke 13, set his face towards the city, not towards the countryside, but towards the city. And then in Luke chapter 19, you find him standing on the Mount of Olives, looking down over Jerusalem, and it tells us there he wept over the city. And the word for wept there is not the word where he quietly wept at the grave of Lazarus, but rather it says he sobbed. His whole frame was convulsed in sobs as he looked down the city of Jerusalem and realized what was going to happen there and what was going to happen to the city itself. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, he chose to die in the city. Luke chapter 13 tells us that. And he chose to die in that city, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And then when you come to this chapter in Acts, what do you find? You find the Lord Jesus looking down over the city from heaven, looking down upon Paul as he's endeavoring to do a ministry in that wicked city. You also have the example of Paul himself, because he went from city to city, starting in Antioch and Syria, up through Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, and then to Troas and Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, and then to the major mighty city of Athens, and now he's found in Corinth, because Paul focused his ministry on centers of population. Now, I think there's a difference between a city church and a country church. I was brought up in a rural area of Northern Ireland, and it's certainly a lot different from the city, that you have less bustle than you have in the city. You have more time to meditate in the country than you have in the city. There are less distractions in the country setting than there are in the city. And also, the people who live out in the rural areas, they tend to be more in tune with the God of nature, because they are seeing the things that God has made. Whereas in the city, what do we see? We see buildings, we see roads, we see electric poles, we see wires, and we see cars, we see things that men have made. But when you live in the country, you tend to see the things that God has made. And I certainly enjoyed my upbringing in a country area in Northern Ireland. But that brings us to the difficulties of the city. Because in 1 week in a city, 1,000 things reach into your mind and into your heart. And these are things that tend to drown out the message of the gospel, even if you heard it on the Lord's Day in some church. The city life moves at a fast and furious pace, and I well remember coming here in 1976. The morning after I arrived in Toronto, I was staying with my wife's sister and her husband, and because of the jet lag, I was up very early in the morning, about 6 o'clock, so walked down from their house about a quarter of a mile down the little park over there at Kennedy, and I could see the 401 going past. And I was amazed, and I had been here before, and I saw the cars going down the road in their profusion, 60 miles an hour, that was probably the least speed, going down past. And I thought to myself, how do you ever hope to reach people? How do you hope to get them slowed down long enough to speak to them? Because the city is a place that moves at fast and a furious pace. The other thing is that cities, whether we like it or not, they govern the life of the nation, and they also govern the color of the life in the nation. And as cities think, so does the nation generally think. And again, as cities vote, usually the whole country votes. So cities are very, very important, and hence the city church is a vital component in getting the gospel out to the teeming hordes that fill a city like the city where the Lord has placed us. Now, there are discouragements in the work in the city. Paul's ministry was generally and largely in the city. And in Corinth, he saw a breath of revival, because we're told there in verse number 8 that many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Also a notable convert, the chief leader of the synagogue, Crispus, he came to the Lord along with his house. So you'd expect to find great joy, because here is a work, and after the debacle at Athens, now here's a work and people are coming to know the Lord. You'd think that Paul would have been filled with great joy. But Paul had much to concern him, much even to alarm him. And I want you to try and get into Paul's mind, because we have to get rid of this idea he was a superman. We have to see that he was a man like we are, and therefore the things that he faced can encourage us to face the things that we have to face in our days. Now, the things that would alarm him, number one, there was the fear of attack. Because Paul could remember just a short while before, lying outside Lystra, bleeding and battered after having been stoned. Now, that's easy to read about. But you put yourself in the place of Paul and think of that. Then he went to Philippi. The first European church was established there in Macedonia or Greece. And there he and Silas were beaten to a bloody pulp and they were put into the prison there. So Paul has this in his mind. And then he remembers as well that it was over there in Thessalonica on Berea, where there's a complete uproar among the Jews in Thessalonica. They drove him out of the city, and he went to Berea, about 50 miles away. And these characters in Thessalonica, they chased after him, and he had to leave Berea as well. So his life was in continual danger. And we think sometimes we have it hard in our society. And then he gets to Corinth eventually, and there's the uproar of the Jews in the synagogue, and it was very difficult, and there was a continual fear of attack. Now, we live in a city here where you have an increasing level of crime. And we remember well, most of us who belong to this church, a man killed just out in the intersection, shot dead in one of these gang wars. And the man who was killed was an innocent victim. They made a mistake, got the wrong guy. But that's right in the doorstep of the church. And around Toronto today, we're hearing more and more of these murders and killings. And sometimes that brings discouragement. Because Jeremiah said, my soul is wearied because of murderers. And this city has its fair share of those sort of people who kill and who act as judge and jury and executioner for people that in many cases are not guilty of any wrongdoing. So Paul had this fear of attack. Is it going to happen again in Corinth? Are they going to stone me? Maybe even kill me? So it's in the back of his mind. But then there is discouragement too, because Paul initially, when they left Berea, he tried to travel down from there to Athens. And he went by himself. He didn't have Silas with him. He didn't have Timotheus. You read there, they were up in Berea. They stayed up there. So Paul had to go by himself. And he gets into this major city of Athens. And when he sees the idols there, and they tell us that in his day there were as many idols made there as there were people walking the streets. And so he was grieved by the idolatry, had to do something, get up in the marketplace, preach the word of God, met some philosophers who got him up to Mars Hill to hear more about him. But then when he mentioned the resurrection, they all left him. That was the unfinished message, couldn't finish his message. They left him. He did see the two or three people, you can read about them in the last verse of the previous chapter, the two or three people who came to know the Lord. But you see, this is hurtful because, well, if you get somebody who will be affected enough to come to Christ, that's a blessing. And if they don't come to Christ, at least if they show some interest and get mad at you, at least you know that you've affected them. But he went to Athens, nothing happened. Just disinterest, and with disdain, they looked upon him and called him a seed pecker. And so for Paul, that was discouragement. Now, he wasn't looking for trouble, but I'm sure he was disappointed in his own heart that when he preached in Thessalonica, Berea, and in Athens, and in Corinth, it must have grieved him that his ministry was stirring up envy and hatred and rage and malice from the people. He wants to see a positive result, but here so many are reacting in a negative way, and no doubt that would be very grieving to him. And then add to that the disdain, the total disdain of the people of Athens, and I can see Paul saying that I'm a failure. I have failed in Athens to make any impact. And here in Corinth, this wicked city, we've seen a few people come to the Lord, but it's dreadful. You say, that's a bit of a stretch. No, sir. Because when Paul wrote the Corinthian epistle in chapter 2 and verse 3, he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So these are his own words telling when he came into Corinth, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And again, over in 2 Corinthians, when he wrote to them again in the 7th chapter and in verse number 5, he says, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears. So it gives you a picture of the difficulties and the discouragement that the Apostle Paul faced at that time. And you can find, too, that we look in our church, we're a church in a city, a major city of 2.5 million people, and we've been blessed by the Lord wonderfully down through the years. But when you consider our congregation versus the size of the city, it can be depressing because we make really a very small impact upon the people of the city of Toronto. So it can be a fountain of discouragement and of depression. But how do you come against that? What does the church do? If we're going to succeed, how are we going to overcome these things that come upon us? Well, first of all, we need to maintain a spirit of youth. Now, I'm not talking so much about the young people, but it's an attitude. We need to maintain a spirit of youth. You see, we must never, ever let the work grow old and senile, or it will die. I think down in the city of Toronto, and you come upon a sad sight down there. A car park, people parking their cars in, out, paying their money in, out all the day. And where that car park was one of Toronto's greatest churches, which for about 150 years, brought forth a tremendous amount of gospel preaching from a series of faithful gospel ministers. And that church is dead today, gone, and all that's left is a car park. And that's sad. And when does a church die? A church dies when it loses its young people and loses the spirit of youth within all of the people. Now, I'm glad in our church that we have a tremendous focus upon the work of the young. We have our Sunday school. We thank God for our teachers who week after week come and give of themselves to train the boys and girls in the principles of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I'm happy also for the wonderful blessing of the Whitfield Christian Schools, where the Lord has given us over 200 pupils every day, not just for an hour on Sunday, but every day to influence and to speak to and to encourage and to direct them in the ways of the Lord. And I'm happy too, as was announced, the Good News Bible Club on a Friday evening. I'm not sure about this past Friday, the first Friday, there were 40 young people, most of them from the area, not from the congregation, in there, and they are being trained in the things of the Lord. And our Young People's Fellowship starting on Thursday night, and then the careers and a college group the week after that. And so we have this tremendous focus on the youth, and folks, that is vital. Vital because without the youth, the church dies. You see, some of us are getting old. I say I'm getting old, and then I correct myself. I'm not getting old, I am old. And so we're getting old, but we must not allow the spirit of youthfulness to die, but rather to keep the church very, very much alive. You see, when you get older, the face may be wrinkled. And you look in the mirror in the morning and you say, who is that? Because you look at pictures of yourself way back in earlier years, full of vitality, And then you look in the thing in the mirror and you say, well, who is that there? Because the ravages of time are beginning to show. Well, that's okay. The body is going to go like that because we're all going down the hill. We're all eventually going to die. But there's no need for the heart and the spirit inside to go like that and get all wrinkled. What we need is to keep the heart strong and on fire and virile for the Lord our God. See, somebody asked me, how do you feel? Well, physically, at 76, I feel old. But mentally, I feel about 25. I still feel good inside. And so that's what we have to keep, is this vibrancy of youth. Now, while age does come, let us not allow it to overtake us. Also, the spirit of youth, the spirit of conquest. Because the Lord places his churches in particular places. Some people said to us when we brought this site here, why move to Malvern? That's a high crime area. Well, if ever an area that needed a gospel ministry, it's the church here to reach into that area. And thank God we are slowly making inroads into Malvern. And we have to have a spirit of conquest that the church will be on the march, that the church will confront evil, and the church will go on the attack against evil, and that the church will do a work and move forward. Because, you see, when you get older, it's easy just to say, well, I don't have the energy anymore to do this, and it's so easy just to settle down. But the Lord, he wants us to keep at it and to keep the battle. I remember some of the battles we had. Some of the folks here remember the protest we had against the Dalai Lama. This is not against him so much, but the fact that a Christian church in the city had the Dalai Lama come and speak, and he's regarded as a demigod. We had a great protest there against that. I remember the time, too, when we had to take a very strong stand and a most unpopular stand against Billy Graham, who was here. And I heard him with my own ears saying that when we come in 1978 to preach the gospel in Toronto, we will do it with unity. It doesn't matter whether you're Presbyterian, a Baptist, Roman Catholic, we are all one in Christ. I heard him say that. Down in the Royal York Hotel, I was there when he said it. So we had to take a stand then. It wasn't popular, but the Lord blessed our stand. And we stood against the United Church when they were going to ordain the homosexuals and several other things. So we had this militant marching forward in the attack. And the hymn says, since I must fight, if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. But then people say, but our day is different because times are bad. And there's no doubt about it, times are bad. Can you tell me of any time in the history of God's people, from Genesis to Malachi, Matthew to Revelation, and right to the present day, when times were not bad? Noah. Times were bad in Noah's day, but he preached the word, and he saw the tremendous delivery through the ark. You think of Abraham. Times were bad for Abraham, and yet Abraham became the father of the faithful. You think of Moses. Times were bad for Moses. They're going to try and kill him. They're hard for him, but he continued on, and the Lord blessed him mightily. And you think of the times of the Lord Jesus Christ. Were they conducive to a gospel ministry? Certainly not, because in his day they hated him and they eventually drove him to the cross and they nailed him to that cross. So the Lord suffered greatly in his day, so times were bad in his day. And in Paul's, well, we've been going through the whole litany of the different troubles he had in these various places, and the times were bad. But the work went on. You see, over in Ecclesiastes, there's a good verse there. It says in chapter 11 and verse number 4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. So if you go out there and say, oh, it's too windy today, I'm not going to sow any seeds today. Well, you'll never get any harvest if you don't sow seeds. And then again, it says there that if you regard the clouds, you'll not reap. So, oh, it's too wet, I can't do anything today. And if you don't sow the seed, then you don't have a harvest, and so on. But we are to go on with a spirit of conquest, no matter what the devil throws against us. Now, to close off with a word of encouragement. The word of encouragement that Paul discovered is that Jesus is watching. Because he was watching Paul. He saw him in Thessalonica. He saw him in Berea. He saw him in Athens. He sees him now in Corinth. And he knows the heart of his faithful servant. He knows how his heart is discouraged and how it is almost in the position of leaving Corinth altogether. But Jesus was watching him. And thank God, in our day when we live in bad times again, that we know that the Lord is watching over our work and watching over our ministry. Now, what did he say? He said in verse number 9 to Paul, "Be not afraid." That's the thing that Paul himself spoke about. In much fear and trembling in the work of God, Jesus said, "Be not afraid. Fear not." And so there's a balm to a troubled soul, because the Lord went on to say, "No man shall set on thee to hurt thee." Despite the fact what happened at Lystra and other places in Corinth, no man shall set upon thee to hurt thee. And so what a blessing to know that the Lord is watching over our work, and not just our local congregation, but our congregations generally and our denomination. The Lord's eye is upon it. And then the Lord told Paul to speak out. It says there in verse number 9, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace." You see, he had a problem. And the problem was, he started off in the synagogue, as he usually did, where he'd meet Jewish people, and then he'd apply the Old Testament teachings of the coming of Messiah to them and preach to them. But many of them did not like his message. They refused the message. They blasphemed, were told. And so he had a tough and a difficult time getting the word out. And these people were opposed to the word. And then the problem was somewhat compounded, because after he told them and shook the dust of the ground off his garments, "I'm going to the Gentiles. Your blood's upon your own head." And then he went into the house of a man called Justus, and Justus obviously had a room big enough to hold worship services, and that was right next door to the synagogue. That must have been an interesting time. You got the Jews going into the synagogue for their service, and the people of Corinth coming into the house of Justus for their service, with Paul ministering. And, for Paul, he could have sort of backed off a little bit, and he says, "Well, just to be tactful here, we'll not be too strong about it." But the Lord told him, he says, "Speak, and hold not thy peace." And then you have the wonderful words. Jesus says, "I am with thee." Now, what does it matter who rises up in Thessalonica or Berea or Athens or Corinth? Because I'm with you, Paul. And for us, as we fight the good fight of faith here in this land, in this city, what does it matter as long as we have the word from the Lord, "I am with you"? And remember, he is the great I Am, the incommunicable name of God. And here he's telling Paul, "I am the one who made all things, who sustains all things, and without whom nothing that is made is made. I, Jesus Christ, am with you." And so therefore, let us get our eyes off the face of the enemy, but rather turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And then the reason why the Lord came to him, he says, "I have much people in this city." Now, so Paul already had some converts, and they were coming in to the house of justice there as they preached the word. He had some, but the Lord has now told him I have not just some, I have much people. You see, God could look down. God knew his people. Paul did not yet know who they were. All Paul could do is pray that the Lord would bring them in and save them. And the Lord did. So for a year and a half, he continued there ministering and teaching the word of God among the people in Corinth. And may the Lord open our eyes to look beyond our own work and to look out to this city and to realize that God does have much people in the city of Toronto, and pray that we will be effective witnesses to them and preachers of God's word, that we might see many, many more coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in hard times, but while our circumstances change and are difficult, yet the Lord, he never changes. He's never lost his power. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The Lord's able to help us, and he will help us. And so let us, therefore, turn our eyes away from the mundane, carnal things of this life that would depress us, and look full in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank God he will bless us. And we'll look back in days to come and thank the Lord for the fact that he has much people in this city, and may we see them saved by the grace of God. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the encouragement of thy word, and we thank thee, O God, for this word to Paul, when thou didst say to him, I am with thee. And we thank thee, O God, that thou also hast said the same to thy children down through the ages. And Lord, we get upset and discouraged and depressed because we look at circumstances, we look at society, we look at the things round about us, and the whole time we should be turning our eyes upon the Lord. O God, give us that upward look, looking towards him who dwelleth in light unapproachable, the one who is the great King and the only head of the church, and who has said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hear this our prayer, and bless us we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.